Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 12 and 13 for the next few weeks, starting a brand new series this morning, titled it An Escape, and I'll explain what that word means and why in just a little bit. We started 10 weeks ago basically looking at what it means to be different, what it means and how we're called to be out from this world, from its values, from its morality, from its materialism, how we're called as Christians to be different every way. And if you remember, really kind of what led me into the next series was that series. We talked about next a series on marriage and sexuality, because that was just one area I see the world just wreaking havoc in the church. And we set a strong biblical foundation for purity those 3 or 4 weeks. And as I wrote that series and preached through that different series, I had some interesting things happen. I had several individuals in the church and some outside the church that were listening to this online even start to come to me and say, hey, you're preaching about being different. You're preaching about sexual purity and some of the things that you've been saying. I really need a change in my life. And so I began walking with some individuals in prayer and in counseling through some things in their lives that they were trying to have God change and to change. And it's really frustrating as we walk through some of those things together. Man, they would have really good days and they have bad days. And I'm going to share a little bit about that in just a little bit. But what they were engaging is a very real spiritual battle, very real physical battle to overcome some sin that had had them trapped for so many years. And so as I was praying for this group of people and standing with them in faith, I began to write another sermon series and titled it The Escape. And what we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks, today and 3 weeks after this, is how do we as Christians, how do we respond to temptation in our lives? How do we overcome temptation in our lives? How do we avoid that trap? Now, I love to go fishing. John Paul took me fishing several months ago, and he was really good about it because he gave me a fishing pole and he gave me the bait and he said, this is exactly the lure you're going to use. And I made sure he was using the same one that I was. And he was. He wasn't trying to cheat me. And we got out there and we started fishing. And there's just something about using the right kind of bait at the right time, the right color lure. Man, we really started catching fish and had a good time catching fish. And there's other times I've been fishing, and my dad, he's notorious. He loves to pick different colors. And I think, a worm is a worm. It doesn't matter what color it is. And he'll say, you need to use blue today. And I'll say, I think my white, it'll work just fine. Throw out there, and I won't catch a thing, and he'll have a stringer of 10 fish at the end of the day. And he'll say, I told you should have used a blue worm. It does matter. What you're fishing, and this is my point there. Satan, the enemy, is out there right now. He's probably here today, undoubtedly here today, and he is in doing his very, very best in your life to ensnare you, to entrap you, in my life, to ensnare us and to entrap us. And he doesn't always use the same bait. He doesn't always use the same lure, but that is his purpose. And his goal is to set that hook as deep in you as he can, and to make it very difficult, if not impossible, for you to get free from that thing. So we're going to talk today about temptation. Man, when you see that bait out there that Satan puts out, how do we respond to it? Man, you want to go grab it. How do you respond to it? And so today what we're going to do is we're going to set the foundation. We're just going to set the foundation. I'm going to give you 4 or 5 really foundational ideas about temptation that we need to know before we start going into it. Because I would venture to say there are a lot of us in one level or another that have something in our lives that is consistently there that should not be there. And I don't know what it is for you. It may be something, gigantic or big, like an alcohol problem, a major alcohol problem. You can maybe have a drink every now and then. Some people can, and it wouldn't bother you. But then there's others that, man, you just can't stay away from that stuff, and it's absolutely destroying your life, and you've tried to quit. Maybe a substance abuse problem. Maybe you're smoking something that you shouldn't smoke. Maybe it's just a cigarette. Now, that preacher said, I'm a sinner if I don't smoke cigarettes. You realize the reason that God says not to do those kinds of things is because he loves you and doesn't want you to destroy your body. So a lot of times, it's not about the smoking. Understand, when I tell people I wish you didn't smoke, it's not because it really bothers me. It bothers me that they may not be around very long, right? because I love them. And so if you hear that message today, that judgmental, that's just Satan. Don't hear that. Hear love today. Hear God's message for your life is He loves you. He cares about you. Maybe you choose something that you know ultimately destroy your life. I made somebody so mad one time years ago. There was a guy I was talking to, and we were a youth, a student, and I said, you know, I wish you'd just spit that chew out. You can't come to youth with that in your mouth. He said, I'm never coming again. And, you know, my heart was, I just thought, you know what, if you start that when you're 14 years old, young man, by the time you're my age, you probably won't be alive. You may have half a face. And I love you enough to tell you, please don't do that. So instead of hearing judgment today, or God doesn't love, here, actually, it's the opposite of that. And we know this is a physical thing, and we're going to try to look at some things today, temptation-wise. Now, some of you, it may not be anything addiction at all. It may be something totally different than that, like shopping. Any ladies identify with that? Any men want to tell on their wives for that? Or maybe you men, you may have addiction to a certain hobby like golf or to hunting, and you ladies want to point out your husbands for that. We all have our things, and I'm going to share some more of those later. For some of us, it just could be very different. Now, there are maybe some in here that do have maybe a sexual addiction, a problem with pornography, or a problem with something like that. And, you know, there are many that have fallen for different traps. Your computer or your phone is a trap for you. Man, some of you men in here, that girl waiting in third period tomorrow is a trap for you of temptation. And she's already there. You know it's going to happen. And so I just want to, some of you, it's a financial thing. Man, you're spending too much money. You know, I have a shopping problem. I tell my wife all the time, I can pick on you ladies, but I really do have an addiction. I have a problem on Amazon.com, and I could pull it up right now. And there's a great little button. I can almost do it in my sleep, and it says today's deals. And today you can get for 20% off razor blades or 25% off all baseball gear. Lance, you might check that out later. All youth and children's baseball gears. If you're looking for a bed, they have one for $229 today. So I check this thing how many times a day? 2-3 times a day. Every hour new deals come out. And so I buy junk, and I don't need it. My wife will say, we had a canopy. You know those canopies you pop up, easy-go canopies? We bought one this summer to go camping with, and I got it for $50 or $60. And a few weeks later, there was one in the gold box for $35, right? You know what I have in my garage? Still in the box. I'll sell it to you for $100 today. You know, she said, why did you buy? When are we ever going to use two canopies? I said, I don't know. I know, it's 80% off, right? That's why I bought it. It's a problem. I don't know. And I say that, I don't know what it is in your life. I know what it sometimes is in my life. You know, in Oklahoma, they're really dealing with a lot of gambling problems. A lot of churches up there. There's more casinos in Oklahoma than in Las Vegas, I believe, statistically, they're saying now. But they're everywhere. And, you know, I remember as a college student, I worked for a vending business, and we had a vending machine in a casino. And I remember watching one time a man walk out of there just crying, just bawling. And I walked up and I said, hey, sir, can I help you? What's the matter? What's the problem? He said, I just gave them my whole paycheck, and I don't know how I'm going to feed my family and pay my bills now. That man had a problem, an addiction. Now, you might be able to say, I can walk in there with $20 and walk out without $20 and call it entertainment. If that's you, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that's not always the case, and it is a trap that ensnares people. As innocent as some of you are, and this probably hits 90% of us all in here, for sure the students, this phone is an addiction. It's a problem. You say, no, it's not. No, it's not. You're just like somebody with an addiction to nicotine or to tobacco or to alcohol that says, I don't have a problem. Just set this thing down and try for one day. One day. See what happens. Just one day. They have proven scientifically that people that really have a problem, they can actually take your pulse and your heart rate, and it will be higher the entire day that you're apart from your phone. They have proven in high school students' lives, by the way, you can take your phone and set it 12 feet across the room, and it causes an increase in your heart rate and your blood pressure. Just the fact that your phone's 10 or 12 feet. Is it true? It would drive you crazy. You're addicted to this. And so some of you are walking around with your head in your phone all the time and your thumb's about to fly off because you're texting and posting and everything else. I don't even know what's going to happen in 20 years from the addiction. It's a problem. A social media addiction is a problem. Anything, and this, I want to give you a definition in just a second. But first, let's read this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. This is what Paul says. Great verse. He says, if you think you are standing firm, it's on the screen if you want to read it there. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Our God is what? Help me out. He's faithful. What a great statement. Our God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. When you are tempted, He will provide what? A way of escape. That's where I got the title of this. He'll provide you a way of escape, a way out, so that you are able to endure it. This verse tells us, our key thought, that there's always a way of escape. So I'm going to tell you where we're going in this series, and we're going to jump right in. Today's going to be real simple. We're going to do foundation. Next week, we're going to look at how to resist. We're going to look at Scripture on how we can do our part to put up an impenetrable wall against the attack of the enemy, against that bait that he'll put out there. We're going to ask ourselves, why in the world would we ever resist a temptation tomorrow that we had the power to eliminate today? That's what we're going to look at next week. Why would we wait till tomorrow to deal with something we can deal with today? We're going to do everything possible to distance us between the things that can harm us. Week 3, we're going to look at a massive spiritual topic. We're going to look about how the Holy Spirit helps us fight and overcome the things that your mind thinks you can't overcome. And week 4, we're going to look at what happens when what you feel, what you feed begins to grow, and what you starve will die out. So we're going to look at 3 things that week every follower needs to do to feed their spirit so their spirit grows and to let the deeds of the flesh die out. So that's where we're going the next 4 weeks. But today I want to start with a definition. Definition of temptation. And this is just a simple definition. I found actually on a sermon I really liked. And this is what I said. Anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Man, what a great definition of temptation. Anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. What happens, scientists actually say, they'll tell you that when you give in to a temptation, scientifically, man, there's something in your brain called dopamine. And you scientists or doctors out there could explain this. And dopamine is what gives you a buzz. It gives you a thrill. It gives you a little excitement. You want it. So you see something at the store that you want to buy, and man, you want that thrill. And then you finally, you know you can't afford it. You shouldn't buy it. You don't need it. But you hit buy on your phone like I do. And then, man, when that shows on the porch and you got your new canopy that you don't even need, man, there's all of a sudden this little thrill. I got this thing. I'm excited about it. And then 2 weeks later when it's in the garage and you're looking at it every day and kicking over it, you know what you wish? Wish I hadn't bought that. But that thrill, at first, it made you push that button. Same thing. Dopamine is a real deal. Scientists say, man, you want to say it because it's going to feel good. Man, maybe you're thinking about saying something that you shouldn't say. Man, last night we were at a basketball game, and man, one of the refs came up, and man, Andrew Cohen was on our team, and he really didn't do anything wrong. Him and a kid were kind of struggling. This ref come up, man, and he really started chewing out the team, and I was right behind it. And the other guy did the same thing Andrew did, and I wanted to go down there and say, listen, buddy, you're going to get on to our kid. Go over there and get on to that kid too. That's your pastor right there. I really wanted to. I was mad. I was hot. Man, Catherine and Mike Huddleston out there coaching. And I mean, I wanted to come down there and get involved. And I would have got a little dopamine thrill out of that. It would have been exciting. And the next day when I had all the calls to say, Pastor, do you know how you acted that? I would have regretted that decision, right? But there is this thing that, man, it just has us do that. And it's a cycle that we get on. And we're excited to do something. And 2 minutes later, we really regret it. Temptation, it causes that. Anything that promises satisfaction that costs, though, obedience to God. So 4 truths today that I want us to lay the foundation. Truth number 1, we need to embrace this, is it's not a sin to be tempted. Let that settle in your heart just a second. It's not a sin to be tempted. Hebrews 4:15, it says this, for we do not have a high priest as Jesus who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, Jesus, who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. So Satan, through every temptation that he had at Christ, you can go and actually read about some of those in the wilderness, and Jesus was never tempted to give in to those sins. He always endured it. So he understands what that pressure is. And I like this just thought. Just stay with me. In other words, he was tempted like we are, But being tempted is not the same thing as sinning. You have to understand this, because our spiritual enemy will use something that we call guilt to make us feel guilty when we shouldn't really feel guilty. For example, eating a donut is not a sin. Would everybody agree with that? Not a sin. If you're learning to eat healthy and you're on a diet and God's really called you to maybe lose weight and to get healthy, and you may feel convicted about eating that donut. So then is eating a donut maybe a sin? It's okay. It's okay to say that. Maybe not for all of us. For me, probably so. So let's say there's a donut out here in our lobby, and then you walk by that donut church Sunday, and it's Sunday, you're at worship, and there's that donut there, and it's calling to you. And so you just kind of hesitate by that table for just a second to look at that donut. But then you get to strength, and you walk on to Sunday school class, and you don't eat the donut. Have you sinned? No, right? Everybody answer, have you sinned? No, you're good, right? So if you go by and you look at that donut for 15 minutes, have you sinned? No, well, we're... Okay, if you pick that donut up and smell it a little bit, have you sinned? No. If you lick the chocolate off of it, I know we're getting a little technical there, but that's up to you. I don't know. That's between you and God. But, you know, it probably crosses the line there. But, you know, just think. I mean, you're driving down the road, ladies, and you see a guy with no shirt on, and he's jogging, and he's got all these nice muscles, or guys, you're driving down the road, and here's the super tight yoga pants lady, she's running down the road, and you're woo-woo-woo, and you're driving down the road, and, I mean, you look over, and you see this buffed-up man ladies, or this cute lady men, and you look for just a second. Have you sinned? Now, you slam on your brakes, the car behind you slams into you, and you got drool coming out. Have you sinned? Yeah, probably so. There's a difference between, I'm not going to do that. And so what Satan often does is he takes that first glance, and as you're looking away, he said, you should have never done that. And look how bad a person you are. Look how evil you are. And because you took that first glance, you've already sinned, so you might as well what? Take the whole gaze. Pull to the side of the road, right? Turn around and go see if she get a phone number. You know, that's what, not if you're married now, come on. That's a whole different kind of temptation. Yeah, follow me. Sometimes Satan does that. We medicate our guilt with sin. And, you know, I already feel real guilty about looking, and so now I might as well go back and take her picture with my cell phone, right, so I can show my buddies at work. Satan's real good at that. In fact, I had a guy not too long ago that was trying to get off pornography, and I didn't know, he was not in the church. He came in from outside, and we talked about it openly. And he said, listen, here's the deal. I prayed with him. I talked to him. I gave him my phone number. And I said, anytime you're struggling, you call me. And so he said he would. He said, he's a business guy. He said, I really will. I'll call you. Well, he calls me one day, and this is a few months ago. He calls me one day, and I barely even know the guy, but he had my number. He said, listen, I'm on a business trip, and I have a real problem, and I feel really, really terrible. And I said, okay, well, what happened? He said, well, I'm in a hotel room, and... there's a lot of channels on this television, and some of them are adult-oriented channels. And he said, and I looked through the guide and considered picking out a movie that I knew I shouldn't watch. And he said, I'm so sorry. I feel so guilty. I'm so broken. I just don't know what to do. And I said, hang on, time out. Did you watch the movie? And he said, oh, no, I turned the TV off. I said, so you had an opportunity. You're the only one in the room. You could have watched whatever you wanted to watch, but instead you turned the TV off and you called your pastor. And you're calling that a defeat. Man, I call that a gigantic win. He said, what do you mean? I shouldn't even ever look. I said, that's Satan saying that. Yeah, you'd be better not. But you stumbled on something that you shouldn't have seen. You turned it off and you called a preacher and told him about it. You know how many men I know that would do that? Zero. Right? I said, get out of the hotel room. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Don't do that anymore. But don't let Satan tell you that he won this battle. Man, give glory to God that you God won that battle. You're out of there, man. Be excited about that. He said, man, this is a victory. This is a victory. This is the first time ever that I've had a victory in this area. I said, you know, see how Satan lies? See how he lies, church? He's really good at deceiving us, and he wants us to think we lose, but man, and then he takes that guilt from losing, And instead of saying, man, I feel so bad, we ought to think, man, God is so good. Now, you know, don't be going to Krispy Kreme donuts when you don't want to be eating donuts, right? Don't get around it, but he didn't give in to it. So don't let false guilt bring you, because it's not a sin to be tempted. Second thing, if you're taking notes, is this. You need to understand that you're never above temptation. You're never above temptation. This is really important. This is in our verse that we're going to be studying. 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. So I want to get up in your business, because that's what I do every now and then. If you're kicking back today and you're going, man, I'm so glad so-and-so is here to hear this. I mean, I'm pretty good. I don't really have anything in my life, but I just want you to hear God's word today. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall. I just love that. I don't need, you know, how often did you see a great family guy who really does love his family end up doing something incredibly stupid? How many times you see a pastor, spiritual leader that, man, you think has it all together, end up doing something extremely damaging to his life and witness and testimony? Satan will come at your weaknesses. But also hear this, Satan loves to come at your strengths also. So the areas that you think, man, I'm just untouchable in, he'll come at your weaknesses, but he also loves to come at your strengths. So many people think, I would never get in, I would never do that. And they're the very people that fall the hardest and the fastest. So we're going to get rid of that self-confidence, because our scripture says, be careful if you think you're standing. You know, I've been bad at this at times. I tell my wife, man, Catherine, that's just not a problem for me. I really don't need to guard myself in that area. I'm impenetrable in that area. And she will say, well, everybody that has affairs says that. That's a good point. Sometimes I get really mad. I'm like, I'm different from everybody else, and I'm just, you just don't have to worry me about that. And, you know, she'll say, everybody that, and she always quotes this verse. I hate this verse when she says it. Be careful. This one, and pride cometh what? Before a fall. Those two verses are the ones I always get. And I always get real mad. So, you know, I can't argue with this. And so what I do is say, okay, God says that, so we need to be careful. How are we careful? And I don't know what your system is, but in my life, you know, for instance, my wife, she has all my email passwords. She gets all my text messages. She can look at my phone. She has all my passwords. We have this thing on my phone. It's called Find an iPhone. Anybody have that? Find your iPhone? See, some of you use it when you lose your iPhone, you can find it. We do that like 10 times a day. But another reason that we have it is Catherine can find out where I'm at no matter what time of day it is. And sometimes, man, it backfires. It does. When you're always eating a burger, you don't want her to know it. She knows it. There was one day I was sitting here at church. I was outside in the parking lot, and I was talking to a deacon. We'd been out there about 30 minutes. She'd been home from church. She called me. She said, where are you at? And I said, well, I'm at the church working. And she said, you're at the church working, are you? I said, yeah, I am. And she said, well, why does your phone say you're in the parking lot at the church? Talking to a deacon, like, get on my back. But true story, I'm like, does it work that good? Is it that accurate? She zoomed in. But one time, we had a real problem. We had a real crisis. Real crisis. She'd come home mad. I mean, mad. Wouldn't talk to me, mad. Why do you tell this story? And she shows me this. She shows me this map, and she says, you were out at this house at 2 o'clock today. She had a picture of it. And I was. It said I was. I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I said, Catherine, I wasn't there. She said, this says your phone was there. I was in trouble. I was really going, Lord Jesus, help me. I'm doomed. I have no argument with this woman. I said, Catherine, I promise you, look. And I pulled out my phone, and I hit my little map button, and all of a sudden it moved my location out to the middle of this field. And I said, thank you, Lord. My phone is broke. I'm not there right now, am I? She said, I guess you're not. You're off the hook. Save me. We would probably not be married today. I don't know how I would have argued. And I don't know whose house one of you that was, but I'm sorry if she didn't talk to you for a few weeks. But I don't mind that accountability is my point. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because I recognize this scripture is true because it's God's word. The second that I believe that I am impenetrable, that I am not vulnerable, man, that's the second Satan swoops in. So I don't know who that speaks to you today, but if you don't have the safeguards in your life, just take this. If you think you're a standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No one is above temptation. Number three, we're flying through. We need to understand. Setting the foundation this week. It's what we're doing. First, it's not a sin to be what? Tempted. Second, you're not what? Above temptation. Number three, God will never tempt you. It's important for you to understand. God will never tempt you. God is tempting me is not a statement that we should say. No, that's not God. God will test you, but he will not tempt you. And there's a difference. Why do you test someone? You're in school and you got a test coming. Let's consider the star test. My kids hate the star test. Everybody hates the star. The teachers hate the star test. Someone in some office in Austin said, hey, maybe if we name it the star test, it'll sound more fun. But I can tell you, if you name heart surgery Six Flags, it doesn't make it any more fun. Doesn't matter what you call something. And I know it stands for something. But tests aren't fun. But why do we have tests? Why do we test students in school? We test them to make sure they're able to go what? To the next level. We test them to take them to the next level. We test them to promote them. We test them to move them forward, to progress them. God will test you to move you forward in faith, but he will never tempt you to pull you backwards. A test will always push you forward. James 1:13, James says this, remember when you're being tempted, do not say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away by what? His own desires. You know what tempts you? The things you want, your own desires. These desires give birth to sin, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to what? Death. We're going to stay at this verse for just a second. People might say, well, I'm a good person. I have good desires. Technically, no, you're not. You're a bad, sinful person. So am I. We're bent away from God naturally. That's why you never have to teach a two-year-old boy or girl to be selfish. They're going to learn that on their own. You know, you go up and you don't believe me, just find your two-year-old or go down to our nursery right now, walk up to the nearest one and take one of their toys away. And you will find very quickly that our nature is selfish. I never had to sit down and say, Samuel, Caleb, Isaac, let me teach you guys how to be selfish. They had that on their own from birth. And so we're born into sin. We're born slanted away from God. We're born with these evil desires. And we all that is what tempts us. So the temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from these desires in us. And these desires, they give birth to actions. So it starts with desires, born into sinful action. And then when sin is allowed to grow, according to this verse, what does it give birth to? Death. Death. I want to stay there just a second because I know that sounds pretty dramatic. But listen, I want you to hear something about sin. And I want to tell you the absolute truth about sin. I don't care how big or how small you think your sin is. Every sin. Here's the truth about it. Sin always destroys. It always destroys. Sin brings death. You ask any married couple where someone lets sin in the door and where that sin led them to. Sin never makes life better. Sin always destroys. It promises satisfaction, but it costs obedience to God. This is going to be fun. This is going to spice up our marriage. This is going to help. This is going to help me relax. This is going to make me feel better. This is going to make me feel more special. The hit, the buzz comes for a moment, and then everything starts to unravel. It always, always, always leads to death, destruction, every single time. Satan will want you to think that sin makes life better. Satan wants you to think, man, just a little immorality, it's an okay thing. Just a little drunkenness, it's an okay thing. Just a little selfishness, it's an okay thing. Just a little anger is an okay thing. Just a little bit of gossip is an okay thing. It'll make life fun. But ultimately, sin always does what? It always destroys. Always. There's no qualifier to that. Some of you just, we want to say, well, except this. There is no except when it comes to sin. Sin always destroys. It never makes life better. Never. Ultimately, sin always, always destroys. And that's not my word, by the way. That is God's word. Sin brings what? Death. That's Satan's point to bring it into your life. That temptation is to bring death. Way, way, way too many Christians are toying with sin. And they don't even realize that they're toying with a loaded gun playing with a deadly disease. Man, just a little anthrax. It won't hurt anybody. It's okay. This is just the way I am. This is just my one thing. I can't overcome this. God is tempting me. God just made me that way. I hear people say that all the time. This is just how I am. This is just how the world is. Listen, sin always does what? Help me out. It always destroys. It always brings death. Way too many Christians play around with death on a daily basis. That's why God will never tempt you to sin. He will always call you away from sin. Now, this is something powerful. I want you to follow here. I love this. I read it. I don't know if I agree with it totally. Martin Luther, father of the Great Reformation, massive theologian, he said this. To be a theologian, you need three things. And this is what he said. To be close to God, you need three things. He said, you need prayer. That sounds good, doesn't it? He said, you need meditation on God's word. Everybody agree with that? And then third, and I went, what? This is a misprint. He said, you need prayer, you need meditation on God's word, and you need temptation. Yeah, testing, not temptation. I'm with you, Daryl. I didn't love that word. I didn't love it. Again, that's not the Bible. But then I got to thinking about it. And I read a little bit more what he said. He said, this is the deal about temptation. God takes what the devil meant for evil, and he makes it what? For good, right? And so I want to show you how to take temptation and how to allow God to take a bad thing in your life and allow it to change. Temptation, write this down because it's powerful. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. Every temptation is an invitation. See how those kind of rhyme? I like that. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. That's really good. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. When you're tempted, man, what is God? God is faithful. Where did we read that at just a second ago? Right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ because God is faithful. He'll give you a way out. Every time you're tempted to do whatever is disobedient to God, that's an invitation for you to depend on Christ more because in your own fleshly nature, you don't always have the ability to say no to temptation. God will always give you a way out is what the scripture says. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those places. Anybody ever been to an escape room before? Anybody at all? Raise your hand. Escape room? Some of them. Some of you are brave enough. Escape rooms are really cool. My wife and I really like them. They're just little rooms, maybe size of this stage. You go in, and they actually lock the door behind you. You're locked in. And typically they have cameras and video screens in there. And inside, man, there's all sorts of gadgets and boxes and puzzles and locks and keys and your goal and clues. And you go throughout this room and you study the clues. We did one. We were trapped in a science lab, a mad science lab. And it was really cool. It had one of these big glass deals that you reach your hands in inside of rubber gloves in case you're working on something really dangerous. Had one of those with all these vials of serum in it. Had a big prison door and some vials and some clues inside it that you couldn't reach. And had, man, all sorts of puzzle boxes all over the room. And my wife and I and her parents went. And that was a mistake for me because we didn't get out of that room. We perished in that room that day. We get in that room, and man, I am going from one thing to another, man, really trying to figure out these puzzles. And, oh, I got this first clue, I got this first clue, and there's a lock over here. And my father-in-law, there's this one chain deal with like 20 combination locks on it. He's going to listen to this later and get on to me. But it's like 20 locks on it, Joe. Very smart guy, but he goes over and he's like, forget these clues. I can figure out a combination lock. Just give me a little bit. You know how many different combination patterns are on just one lock? I mean, if it was easy to guess, don't you think that it would kind of defeat the purpose of a combination lock? I got this 5 minutes. You know, so he sits over literally like 30 minutes. A, B, C, D, B, C, A, D, B, A, B, D. My wife, in the meantime, she's over here with her hands in his glove thing with these vials. I'm thinking she's going to get to the bottom of something in a minute. We'll get out of this place. Man, I'm over here moving from one clue to the next, unlocking this, doing these chemical things. And, man, we're really doing it. I have like 20 clues. And I was progressing through the puzzle. Finally, I get to the next thing. I said, Catherine, I need your clue. And she said, I don't have anything yet. So what have you been doing? I've just been over here playing with these vials. It's kind of fun having my hands in these gloves. I said, I've just been acting like I'm helping. I really don't have a clue. And so, but the really cool thing about the escape room, if you get stuck, you could say, okay, we need some help.
And the lady outside on cameras and audio, she'll make the screen give you another clue to help you get out of there. That she would help with this little, okay, here's the next clue. And so we would always ask, and here's the application for that. When you are tempted, we had to ask her for like 10 clues. We still didn't get out. But we had to ask her 10 clues. Finally, she came in and showed us. She said, let me just show y'all. We were that bad. But here's every clue she would put up. There was a way out. We just didn't know the way. And so we had to ask this miraculous somewhere in behind a room watching us on camera, probably laughing, probably got all of her friends in there. Come look at this group of people. But she knew the way out. And so here's the deal. When you're in temptation, man, when Satan's put that lure in front of you, that tempting moment in front of you, and man, there's that donut or there's that, you know, sexual immorality or maybe that habit that you have. I don't know, whatever it is. Man, instead of turning to, I'm strong enough. That's what we do. I can overcome this. I can do this. That's what I was doing in that room most of the time. I'm smart enough, man. I'm working my doctor. I can surely get out of this escape room, right? And so I'm blaming the people I'm with. I'm here with a bunch of idiots, Lord. Help me out. You know, I was just as dumb as they were. We weren't getting out of there. But here's what we learned to do. We just ask this voice, and she'll tell us. Listen, when you're in temptation, when you're struggling with temptation, turn to God and ask Him, God, what's the way out of this? God, how do I get out? What's the way? This is what Satan wants you to do. Because you're tempted, you shouldn't have been tempted that way, and so feel guilty about being tempted that way, and don't turn to God because really you ought to run from Him because of the guilt. See what I'm saying? I shouldn't want that drink of alcohol. I shouldn't want to go gambling. I shouldn't want to buy that. I shouldn't want to feed this addiction. I shouldn't want to say that. So the last person I can go to is say, God, I really want to sin. See how Satan works? But you're going to have to help me get out. You know what prayers God wants you to pray? Those exactly. Man, God, I'm broken. And I recognize that in myself, I don't have the strength to overcome this. And so I'm turning to You and saying, God, I know Your Word says there's a way out. I'm having a hard time seeing it right now. Help me. Man, ask Him. There's always, always a way to escape. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. And there's always a way to escape. That's what our scripture says. God will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. What would your way of escape be? I really don't know. But I'm here to tell you it's there. It may be that you have to confess that sin. Proverbs 28:13 says that. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses his sin, like Cameron and Catherine sung about, finds mercy. Sometimes we may just need to confess. Sometimes to God. Maybe we need to come to somebody else and confess to others. And I'm not talking about airing your dirty laundry in Sunday school. Not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is real relationship where you say, I'm struggling with this. And God is calling me out from this. And I need You to help me. I need You to help me find a way out. Sometimes the answer is confessing. It might be taking a big risk and saying, you know what? I'm going to tell you something I never told anybody before. I'm stuck and I need a way out. I had a guy come in my office a few years ago. And he said, my family made me come in here and talk to you, Pastor. And they think I have a problem. And he said, but really, I don't have a problem. And I said, oh, you don't? And I said, what problem do you think you have? What problem do they think you have? And he shared his problem with me that his family thought that he had, but he didn't think that he had. And I said, well, does anyone else see this as a problem in your life? And he said, well, yeah, my friends are the ones that drop me off here. They think I have a problem too, but I don't have a problem. I said, okay, well, does anyone else think you have a problem? He said, yeah, I got fired from my last three jobs because all three bosses told me I had a problem. But he said, Pastor, they're all wrong. I don't have a problem. And I said, listen, if two or three people or more told you have a problem, guess what? You got a problem. And it took him about a half hour, but he finally said, man, you know what? I have a problem. And once he realized he had a problem, then we could start working toward the solution. And for some people, your problem may not be easy. Some of you, it may mean counseling or therapy or rehab or may take a little medication. I don't know. It's deep and you tried and tried and tried. You're not getting there on your own and you need some maybe help, some deep healing and some maybe detox. You need distance and you need time. But for some of you, it may just be accountability. Man, it just needs someone that can kick you in the rear from time to time. And it does a lot of help just to get a few men to say, hey, guys, if I start going this way, man, just kick me back in line. Get in my face and ask me the hard questions. For some, it may be really repentance. I'm not talking about remorse, feeling guilty. I mean, getting on your face and really saying, God, I'm sorry. I need your help. I need your grace. Whatever it is, there is a way out. Our God is faithful, and He always provides a way out. Those donuts in the office, you walk by those donuts, you see the donuts, man, you want a donut, but listen, there's a way of escape. That driver with the jogging pants, man, there's a way of escape. Keep going. Keep going. Your boyfriend is pushing you in the back seat to do something that you shouldn't do. Now, you shouldn't have ever gotten that seat in the first place. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, but once you're there, guess what? There is a way of escape. Maybe awkward. There's always a way out. Our God is that good. There's always a way out. And listen, even if you fall, we call that a relapse sometimes in the drug and alcohol world. When you fall back into sin, listen, Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants you to stop trying. Man, I haven't had a drink for 72 days, and I drank last night, so I might as well drink tonight too. Man, I beat this sin for, 200 days, and then I messed up yesterday, so I might as well stay with it. You know, Satan always, always will try to push you further away from God and deeper into sin. But Christ will always call you to come to Him and to offer your sinfulness to Him so that He can forgive you and offer you mercy and strength to overcome. And I'll close with this. So many times we say, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And I know there are some tough people out there. But it's not you and you that's going to help you overcome temptation. It's not you and you that's going to help you overcome sin. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. You cannot, will not do it on your own. When you call Him, you know what He does? He hears your prayers. He forgives your sins. He separates them as far as the east and west. He fills you with His Spirit, and He gives you the strength. We'll talk about that our third week, to overcome the very sin that you're living in. All the time, all the time, all the time, I'll have people come into my office with habits, with sinful behavior, with addictions that they just can't overcome. And they'll say, I've tried everything. And I always ask, well, are you a Christian? And if they say no, I always tell them, you've been trying to overcome something that you can never, ever overcome on your own. You've been trying to win a fight that is unwinnable by yourself. And then I will say, let me introduce you to the one that has been tempted, the only one that has been tempted, and that never, ever sinned. The only one that knows how to overcome sin and death in your life and my life is Jesus Christ. And maybe that's you today. As we kind of start this series, again, I kind of gave you the foundation today. We're going to continue for the next 3 weeks looking at very practical ways that we can overcome temptation in our lives. But let me just end with this. It all starts with Jesus Christ. You cannot do it on your own. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, no matter what, your sin in your life, you will never, ever beat it on your own. He was the only one that was tempted and the only one that overcome that temptation and never sin. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. Our God is what? Faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. When you are tempted, He will provide a way of what? Escape. So you're able to endure it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Father, we set this foundation today for what temptation is, and Father, how Your word guides us to encounter it, Lord. I pray that, Father, we take this wisdom from Your word and, Father, we put it to practice in our lives. Lord, I pray if there's one here today, Father, that, Lord, they've been fighting this battle on their own. It's unwinnable. We cannot beat sin without You. So, Father, I pray that they just call on Jesus Christ. They'd call on Your saving grace and Father, You'd fill them with Your power. Lord, You'd give them the strength, forgive them, shower mercy and grace on them, Father, that it wouldn't be their strength, Father, it'd be Your strength, Lord, in them. Father, we believe that these temptations, that these sins can be overcome because we believe what Your word says. You always give a way out. Father, help us find that way through this series and help us run out by Your strength and never return to stay away from that sin forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, I'll be